Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise, go on your way. Your faith has made you well." This is indeed the inspired, infallible, authoritative, eternal, and sufficient Word of God. Now, last week in our study of Luke, our passage ended with Jesus telling a very brief parable, which reminded disciples of Jesus Christ that we are servants in the kingdom of heaven. And the reason Jesus told this parable was to make sure that his disciples had no room for spiritual pride in their hearts. He was pointing out the reality that when we, as disciples of Christ, serve Jesus well, we are only doing what is already required of us. And therefore, because we are simply doing our duty, we have to remember that we are incapable of ever putting God in a position where he owes us something. Our faithful service in the kingdom of God should not be a point of pride for us, because when we serve God faithfully, we are simply doing our duty. We are not earning extra accolades or extra blessings or extra rewards from God. We are not earning a super Christian status before the eyes of God our Father. The call for the Christian is to gratefully serve our God, to serve him faithfully, and for us to remember that he owes us nothing and we owe him everything. Now, our passage today carries forward this theme of gratitude, that we are supposed to faithfully serve God out of a heart of gratitude. It's what we saw in the parable last week. Today, Jesus picks up on this theme of gratitude, and in our text, we learn just how central gratitude is to the Christian life. In fact, beloved, we learn from our text today that gratitude is a very real, living piece of evidence that the Christian produces, showing that we possess true and saving faith. Just as we heard last week, that for the person who has receive forgiveness from God, forgiveness of all their sins, they in turn will bear the fruit of forgiveness in their lives. Today, we learn that the one who has been forgiven of all their sins, redeemed by Jesus Christ, we will produce the fruit of gratitude. In fact, I think it's safe to say the fruit of gratitude must be produced in the lives of those who have truly been justified by faith in Jesus. So let's look at this passage today, and we see our text opens by reminding us of something that maybe we have forgotten over the last month or so in our study on the Gospel of Luke. The text opens by reminding us where Jesus is at this point in his earthly life and ministry. He has finished his Galilean ministry, and he is now resolutely set on his way to Jerusalem, the holy city, where he will be betrayed, handed over to the authorities, and put to death. In fact, some people have speculated, I think there's grounds for this, that Jesus is probably at most a month away at this point from his crucifixion. So the cross is looming over Jesus, and he is on his way to meet the cross. And Luke tells us in verse 11 that at some point in his journey to Jerusalem, he passes between Samaria and Galilee. Now, there was a somewhat famous international trade route between Samaria and Galilee. At that time, it was used by many international travelers. This is probably the road that Jesus was on. And as he is on this road, he encounters 10 lepers. Now, these lepers are a little different than the leper that Jesus encountered back in Luke 5, which I preached on almost a year ago. In fact, I remember we were outside the first couple weeks in December due to some circumstances. And I remember being outside and preaching on Luke 5, Jesus healing the leper. But if you remember, the leper in Luke 5, he acted differently than the 10 lepers here. The leper in Luke 5 actually dared to approach Jesus. He drew close to Jesus physically, and that was something that was utterly forbidden of lepers to do. Lepers were outcasts. They were physically unclean. They were in a lifelong quarantine, if you will. But they were also ceremonially unclean. They were unable to participate in the society and in the religious life of the nation of Israel. And so, in Luke 5, it was a shocking thing. It was a big deal when this leper actually physically approached Jesus. And of course, it was even more shocking that Jesus in turn touched the leper. Now, these 10 lepers today, they maintain their social distancing. They call to Jesus from afar, "Master, have mercy on us." Now, these were 10 men. Cut off from their families, cut off from their friends, cut off from gathering in the temple or in the synagogue to worship God. They were cut off completely from society, and yet, somehow, they got news of Jesus. They knew at least that he had some ability to heal them. They knew at least that he was a master. That word means a great teacher or rabbi. They seemed to know and even believe on some level that if anyone could help their situation, it was this man, Jesus of Nazareth. And so they cry out to him. And I want us to pay attention to how Jesus responds. He doesn't say to them, "Be clean," like he did with the leper in Luke 5. He doesn't touch them. He doesn't even say, "You are healed." Instead, what does he say? He calls back to them, still at a distance, and says, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Now, why would he say that? Why would he tell them to go to the priests? Well, it is because according to the law of Moses, it was the priests who had the authority to declare lepers healed, to declare the lepers to be clean, both physically and, again, ceremonially. And it was the priests who had the authority to restore lepers back into society. But notice something. Pay particular attention to what Jesus does not say. He does not say anything about their healing. He just says, "Go to the priests." And miraculously, as the 10 lepers went, all of them were healed. Now, I was thinking about this. I don't want us to take this for granted, beloved. Imagine, if you can, that you were one of these 10 lepers. For years upon years of your life, you've had no contact with your friends, no contact with your family, completely cut off from society. In fact, the only human contact and intimacy that you have had would have been with these other 9 lepers in your diseased camp. And then you hear of this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, who has healed at least one leper. He has healed other sick people. He has even raised the dead. And then, by circumstance or divine providence, this man happens to be walking close enough to your leper camp one day that you can cry out to him for mercy, and he has heard you. And as he hears your cry, he says nothing about healing you. He simply says, "Go, show yourself to the priests, as if you were already healed. And you're standing there in your diseased leopard body, and this person is saying, go show yourself to the priests. Part of your thinking will probably be, why? So he can tell me I'm still unclean, cut off from society? It's a remarkable situation if you think about it, beloved, and we shouldn't take it for granted that all 10 of the lepers actually turn and go to the priests. All 10 show, at least on some level, a willingness to believe and obey Jesus. And indeed, as they turned, started walking towards the priests, they didn't know this would happen, but it happened. They became healed. Commentators try to paint this scene for us more vividly than Luke records it. Luke is so blunt and he's so matter of fact. But for these men, as they start walking towards the priest, perhaps they first start to notice their skin begins to clear up. Their open wounds begin to heal. Maybe some fingers and toes that had been lost years before are there again, healthy. Maybe entire limbs are restored. The picture Luke gives us here, although it is very short and sweet, is that this was a sort of progressive healing. As they walked, their bodies became more and more healed. And if we would remember that, then perhaps we can understand a little bit more as to why 9 of the 10 lepers basically end up running as fast as they can to the priests, never stopping and going back to thank Christ. Think about the situation they were in. Their lives had just been given back to them. As lepers, they were in society the walking dead, and now they were made alive. And all that was left for them to do in order for them to regain everything that they had lost to this dreaded disease was to have a priest declare them to be clean. I think we can relate to the 9 lepers that ran the whole way to the priest to have themselves restored. But beloved, we have to understand this. The fact that we can relate to them shows us a little something about our hearts. Because despite the fact that we can understand and even sympathize with the lepers here, it does not negate the fact that these lepers were utterly consumed with themselves. We are so much like this. We often pray to God daily. We have our list of needs, and we are told and encouraged to go before the throne of God with these things. And when God answers them, how many times do we actually just stop and thank God and worship Him and praise Him? I think far too many times, you and I, we simply go on our way. We got what we desired from God, and we move forward. These lepers gave no second thought to the one who had just miraculously healed them. Going to the priests, that could have waited. It could have waited a few minutes. They could have gone back to Jesus, worshiped God, thanked the Christ. All they cared about in that moment was the fact that they were about to gain their lives of comfort. It is a display, ultimately. Yes, it was a dire situation, but their lack of gratitude, their lack of thanksgiving, was a display of utter selfishness. And all of them exhibited this ingratitude except for one leper, a Samaritan leper, stops. Having realized what happened, he turns and he goes back to Jesus. Now, we might ask, why is it important that this one leper was a Samaritan? Why does Luke emphasize this fact? Why does Jesus himself point out the fact that it was a Samaritan? Well, remember, the Jews and the Samaritans were bitter enemies. They absolutely hated one another. And because of that, in Jewish society, Samaritans, by the fact that they were Samaritans, were social outcasts. So Think about this leper who goes back to Christ. Here we have a leper that was an outcast upon an outcast. He was an outcast because of his disease, his leprosy, but also because he was a Samaritan. He was unclean because of his disease, and in the minds of the Jews, he was unclean because of his ethnicity. And yet it is he who, despite being healed, it is he who, despite being still unclean in the eyes of the Jews, it is he who returns to Jesus. In verse 15, when the other nine lepers couldn't be bothered. And when he returns, look at what he does. Luke says he praised God with a loud voice. That means he was worshiping God publicly. And then he falls on his face in reverence before Jesus Christ, giving him praise and thanksgiving. The response of this man, beloved, was grateful, reverent, public, and private worship. And it should not be lost on us that the one who gained the most, yes, all the lepers, in a sense, gained something tremendous, but this man, the Samaritan, the one who gained the most, showed the most gratitude to God. And it should not be lost on us how Jesus then responds to the Samaritan who returns and worships him. He begins first, actually, with three rhetorical questions. Jesus asks, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give thanks? Give praise to God except for this foreigner. 3 questions. Didn't I heal 10? Where's everybody else? Is it only this foreigner who found it in his heart to return and worship God? In Jesus' response to the Samaritan, we are seeing a very human side to the God-man, to God incarnate. These 3 questions, Jesus, I think, is showing us his concern, his grief, his sorrow over ethnic Israel. I think it's safe to assume that the other 9 lepers who were healed were probably all Jewish men. And from a human perspective, when Jesus, a Jewish rabbi, comes and heals a group made up of primarily Jews, who is it who you would expect then to return to God and worship him? We would expect a Jew to return and give thanks. They were the ones, after all, to whom the promise of the Messiah was given. They were the ones who had the law and the prophets. They were the ones in that day who still worshiped God in the temple in the holy city of Jerusalem. They were the ones who were Jesus' ethnic kin, and yet despite receiving a great work of mercy from God in this healing, none of the Jewish lepers go to the Messiah and fall on their faces before him, praising God. It was the foreigner, the Samaritan. And Jesus, in these 3 rhetorical questions, grieves that reality. He's not grieving that the Samaritan came back. He is grieving the blindness and the hardness of heart of those who claim to be the children of Abraham. He was just like the Apostle Paul, much later on in the New Testament, would do. He was grieving Israel's rejection of the gospel. And then we come to verse 19, though. Jesus grieves, yes, the rejection of his own people, his brothers, his ethnic brothers. But he turns to the one who did not reject him. He turns to the one who was supposed to be his ethnic enemy. He turns to the Samaritan and he says, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." How are we to understand Christ's final words to the Samaritan? Well, we saw before in Luke's gospel that the Greek phrase, "your faith has made you well," literally translates into the phrase, "your faith has saved you." I believe Jesus here is declaring to the Samaritan that he has indeed, by faith in him, has been saved. He's been justified. Now, some Bible scholars hear that idea and they say, no, I'm over-spiritualizing what verse 19 means. Jesus is saying nothing more than the fact that the faith of the Samaritan had made him physically well. There's nothing more to that statement. Stop trying to over-spiritualize what Jesus says there. But I have to reject that idea. And I think it undermines the full impact of what Jesus is saying to the Samaritan in verse 19. I think that this simplistic understanding, that this rejection, that Jesus is making a declaration of eternal salvation, undermines the glorious truth that the gospel of salvation by faith in the Messiah Jesus Christ is not just for the Jew. It's not just for that one ethnic group. It is for the world. For people from every tongue and tribe and nation, anyone who would come to Christ and worship Him and receive Him by faith, salvation is for them. I think people who want to reject the idea that Jesus is speaking of eternal salvation in verse 19, I think they are undermining the global reality that everyone, whether male or female, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, can receive God's grace through faith in the Messiah. Now it is true, all 10 lepers got a taste, if you will, of the grace of God. They were all healed. Theologians, especially those in the Dutch Calvinist tradition in the late 19th century, call this idea common grace. The idea of common grace is that God does indeed give the wicked good things. He gives them what they do not deserve. Now, it's not dealing with salvation, but in other things, God gives the wicked good things. He, for example, causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends His rain to fall on both the righteous and the unrighteous. Matthew 5:45 tells us that. The Most High, as Luke 6, verse 35 says, the Most High is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. They call that common grace. We see this even in the miraculous work of God throughout history. We look back to the Exodus event, for example. We know that 2 million or so people were led out of Egypt when Moses led the Israelites in the Exodus. 2 million people experienced God's deliverance from bondage and slavery. We know that 2 million people walked across the floor of the Red Sea. We know that about 2 million people were guided by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night. We know that about 2 million people were fed with this bread from heaven, this manna from heaven, and they were given water from a rock. But despite all that, only a handful of those 2 million people proved to truly be people of faith. Ultimately, only 2 people out of those 2 million entered into the promised land, Caleb and Joshua. Remember, when Joshua finally led the Israelites into the promised land, it was the children of those who experienced the Exodus event who went into the land of promise. Their parents all died in the wilderness because of their unfaithfulness. And yet, all 2 million or so of those people experienced miraculous works of God. They all had a foretaste of God's good grace. They were all providentially and miraculously cared for, despite the fact that most of them were wicked and did not inherit salvation. That is what's meant by the phrase common grace. And, you know, whether that's a good term to use or not, some people say we should only talk about grace in terms of salvation, and I might be one of those people, or whether we went to call it God's providence or His general love and care for His creation and people who are created in His image, whatever we want to call it, that's what that phrase means. And this is, beloved, what I believe those other 9 lepers experienced. 10 lepers experienced a gracious, merciful, miraculous work of God. They all benefited from God's good providential work in their lives. And yet, only one inherited salvation. And verse 19, I believe, is Christ declaring that great truth. It is not just about the physical healing. Jesus is saying, this 10th leper, this Samaritan, this foreigner, this person who was thought of by the Jews as being outside the people of God, he is the one who received an even greater healing. Not just a healing of his physical body, but a resurrection of his dead soul to new life in Christ. Only one of these 10 lepers proved to have true, genuine, living faith. And this foreigner, although every Jew around Jesus at that time would have said, there's no way a Samaritan would ever enter into God's kingdom, he is the one who returned to Jesus in grateful worship. And when he did so, Jesus in the truest sense declared, your faith has saved you. Ethnicity didn't matter. The fact that he was an outcast didn't matter. What mattered is that he proved himself to have true, genuine faith when he returned and gave praise to God for his physical healing. And this then, beloved, is the heart of our text today. True, living, active faith in Jesus Christ. A faith that saves, a faith that justifies, is a faith that is proven true through a life of gratitude. It's a faith that produces grateful worship to the God who made us, who sustains us, and who became like us so as to save us. And as we end this morning, beloved, this is a good time, I think, as we hear about the faith that produces gratitude in the life of this Samaritan leper. It's a good time for us to take stock of our own lives, to evaluate ourselves, and ask the question, do we live a life of grateful praise? Does our faith manifest itself in gratitude? Or do we so often live, as I said in the beginning of this sermon, do we often live in such a way that reflects the fact that maybe you and I have forgotten that we are servants in the kingdom of God? Do we live in such a way that maybe reflects the fact that we have forgotten that God owes us nothing and we owe him everything? And despite the fact that God owes us nothing, do we live in a way that forgets the fact that he has given us what was most precious to him, his only begotten Son, so that we can be forgiven of all of our sins. And so that we, like the Samaritan, can be brought into the kingdom of heaven and hear Jesus say, your faith has saved you. Do we live in such a way where we forget that God owes us nothing and yet he has given us salvation through his Son? Do we forget that although God owes us nothing, he has brought us into his kingdom? Yes, as servants, but ultimately as children and heirs of all the riches of heaven. Do we act, beloved, as if God owes us something and we owe him nothing? If we fail to express our faith through lives of gratitude, through lives of grateful worship, then this is how we are living. We are living as if God owes us something and we owe him nothing. That's what a lack of gratitude testifies to. And our lack of gratitude, it very well might be indicative, as it was for those 9 lepers who did not return to Christ, it might very well be indicative of the reality that maybe we have not truly received God's gracious gift of everlasting life. It's worth us asking these hard and difficult questions, beloved. This is part of what it means to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We have to be willing to examine ourselves and see whether our faith is true or not. And here in our text today, in a very real sense, is a challenge to us, an opportunity for us to examine our faith, ask the question, am I grateful Do I live a life of grateful worship? Do I show my faith through gratitude to God? And if I am not living this way, if I lack gratitude, why is that? Why is it that I'm not a grateful person? Why do I act as if God owes me everything and I owe him nothing? God gave us Jesus Christ, beloved. He gave us a cleansing from the eternally fatal disease of sin. When we were spiritual lepers, outcasts from God, estranged from God's holy people, he called out to us. And he loved us, and he washed us clean in the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. He restored us back into fellowship with himself. He restored us back into fellowship with his people. He saved us, beloved. And if we claim that is true of our lives, if we claim to be people of faith, then we must live lives of gratitude. God owes us nothing, and yet he gave us everything in Christ Jesus. And if you believe that to be true about yourself, don't be the 9 lepers who prove their faith to be false and continue on their way, who get what they want from God and have no interest in coming back and serving and worshiping him and showing him gratitude. Our gratitude should be the evidence that we have been cleansed, that our faith has healed us, that is, our faith has saved us. And the call then from this real historical account this morning, the call then for us is quite simple. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's simple. The call is to worship the Lord. Worship him as the leper did, loudly, publicly, with grateful hearts. Worship him by bowing down before the Master Jesus Christ daily in our lives. Worship him by gathering together and together as one body bowing down before the Lord Jesus in worship. Worship him. Show your gratitude in the whole of your life. Don't forget what God has given you. True saving faith, beloved, produces gratitude. And may God, through the Holy Spirit, remind us daily of who he is and who we are. May the Holy Spirit remind us daily of what he has done for us, despite the fact that he has owed us nothing. And may the Holy Spirit produce in our hearts more and more, each and every day, an overflow of thanksgiving, of praise, of reverent worship, and a life lived in grateful service to our Master Jesus Christ.